All right, Psalm 113 in your Bibles, please. Psalm 113. Continuing our series on standing on truth in a confused society. And last week we talked about our faith in Christ. We are covering different topics. We're going to cover the Godhead. We touched on the Holy Spirit. I think we've preached three messages on the Holy Spirit. And then one on the Son of God, and we're going to do one on God the Father tonight. The reason I'm not spending more on those two parts of the Godhead back to back is because those are going to come up. Truths I would say in another message on those will come up in things that are we'll be dealing with doctrinally later on. We'll be talking about Calvinism. We'll be talking about many different things in the weeks ahead, Lord willing. And so, but this is kind of the basis. This is the groundwork. So I do think that for some, many of the things that we've covered already, maybe with repentance or eternal security, maybe for some, it's been maybe some information that's been helpful, maybe a reminder to you. Maybe it has been new, or maybe just a refresher. I feel like on this message here, maybe the one last week, it's for this crowd, it's probably not anything new, I don't think. But it's helpful and needed as a reminder in our lives. And so we're going to be in Psalm 113 to start with. And we'll be kind of jumping around here and there. Another aspect about these messages, they seem to be a little more topical than just textual base in one aspect of the Bible. We kind of move around a little bit. And so be ready to use your Bibles tonight. We're also using the PowerPoint, which is kind of a weird, different feature for me. And so I'm having a hard time getting used to that. So bear with me on the awkwardness there, but hopefully it's helpful for you. And we'll see where this goes with it. But if found Psalm 113, if you'd stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're willing and able to, Psalm 113, verse 1, the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven?" Think about what that means. He humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven. We look at heaven and we go, wow. And God created heaven, but he humbles himself to even look at heaven and in the earth. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I pray, God, you'd help me to preach your word with truth, with clarity. Lord, I pray you'd help me to be able to think clearly. And then, Lord, help us to receive what you have for us. And God, I pray that every word said would be pleasing to you, and every word received in our hearts, we'd receive it with openness and with willingness. And Lord, I ask that you would meet the needs tonight that only you can meet. And Lord, from every man, woman, boy, and girl in here, you have something for them. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to respond accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Go around society, go around Leavenworth, you go to school or work or in your neighborhood, you talk to family, you get on Facebook, you go pretty much anywhere, most people know something about God. Many people know about God, but many people don't really know God. And many Christians know about God.
but do we desire to know him more?
Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that Christians, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Christians are God's ambassadors. If I'm an ambassador of God, that means I need to be able to represent him. I need to be able to, in order to represent him, I've got to know him. And we are ambassadors. You are his ambassador. And so you've got to represent him. And in order for you to represent him, you've got to know him. You better know him well. And I think the purpose of tonight's message is maybe to help remind us to draw closer to God. And through really familiarizing ourselves with what God says about himself and his word, there's many gods in this world, little g gods. There's many gods in this world. I'm not talking about just idolatry. There's a lot of religions that are worshiping false gods. They have statues. They have idols. They're giving themselves to those idols. They are bowing down and worshiping. They're making treks and pilgrimages, and they are burning candles and incense, and they're going through rituals before these so-called gods, who can't help them with anything, because if they were people, then they're just like us, and they lived and they died and they are where they're at, and there's no further work that they can do. But I'm not talking about just those, that kind of idol worship. The various objects of worship, even in America, are growing in number every single day. Gods that we place in our lives that seem to be more important than the one true God. It can be sports. It can be money. It can be the dollar bill. It can be material things. It can be a car or a truck or a boat or a house, or your God can be your family even. I mean, just whatever it is that has taken the place of God in your life. Now, I understand that in this group tonight, that we believe that our God, the one true God, who's sitting on his throne right now in heaven, is still the answer for the world today, don't we? And you know him because you've entered into a relationship with him. And so you've got to respond in two ways, not one of two ways. You've got to respond in two ways. You have a relationship with him, so it is your responsibility to make this relationship deeper and more real each day. And then you've got to take this relationship that you have to others around you by modeling a genuine Christian life and speaking to people of the truth of your wonderful God. We have that responsibility. Corrie Ten Boom, maybe you've heard of her. She told of a time during the war when a woman angrily insisted that God never helped her. If there's a God, why doesn't he help in my situation? And she said that she had prayed for protection, prayed for guidance, and prayed for strength, but God never showed up. And so Corrie Ten Boom just kind of, she was just very blunt with her questions, and she said, when did you pray? You say you prayed? When? When did you pray? And the woman admitted that she only prayed when things got tough. She only prayed when things were overwhelming, and she was already afraid, and she was already, all hope was lost. And so this was kind of the last straw, but she was already convinced nothing would change. She was already convinced that I'm just doing this because people do this. I'm not convinced anything's going to happen. And I love her response. Corey responded with this. She said some other things. I'm just taking one excerpt out of this conversation. She said, you cannot say a lighthouse failed you if you never looked toward the lighthouse. Because people often conclude that God doesn't exist or that God doesn't care. But they come to that conclusion not because God's absent, but if they're going to be honest, it's because they have never really truly turned to God in faith. I want to look at three attributes about God that will help us, because God does exist, amen? And not only that, he does care. I want to talk first about God's power. Look at Psalm 113 and verse 4. We're going to go to many different passages of Scripture tonight, but Psalm 113 and verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." He rules above everything he created. Everything that he created. Psalm 62:11 says, "God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." See, when the Old Testament prophets spoke, they would often draw a contrast between the God of the Bible and the false idols which the heathen worshipped. It wasn't uncommon for prophets to literally mock the false gods. I love it. And those who worship them. There's a lot of sarcasm in some of these prophets. And the basis of their satire always revolved around the fact that God is all-powerful while their gods are powerless. 1 Kings 18, for example, Elijah questioned the prophets of Baal and said, "What's wrong? Is your God asleep? Are your gods sleeping? Like, you've been praying for them, you've been cutting yourself, you've been dancing around, you've been going through all these rituals and no response. Is he asleep?" And so then Elijah calls on the one true God, and God shows up in a powerful way. Jeremiah said this, "There's none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might." Where do we see God's power? We see God's power in creation. Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Go to Revelation 4, if you would. It's save your place here in Psalm. Revelation chapter 4. You know Genesis 1:1. See, if you can do two things at once, you're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, but you're going to try to quote Genesis 1:1 with me, okay? So see if you can do two things at once. Ready? Begin. "In the beginning, God..." How many stopped turning your pages when you started to quote that? Yeah, thanks for being honest, Brother David. All right. Revelation 4:11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So stay in Revelation. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." You can place confidence. Great. Now listen, I know that I have not told you anything you don't know already. But the reason I said something that you already know is because it's a reminder for us that we know we have an all-powerful God. Amen? So powerful, he created. Which means this: I can place great confidence and faith in God because he not only had the ability to create our magnificent world, but also has the ability to sustain his creation. And I'm part of his creation. So he has the ability to sustain me. Elizabeth Elliot told of a little boy who came home from Sunday school, and this boy was really upset. And mom asked, "What's wrong?" And he said, "Well, Sunday school teacher said that God created Adam and really essentially us from the dust of the ground." She's like, "That's right. That's right, he did." And he said, and then when we die, we go back to the dust. She's like, "Yeah, well, I don't see what's the problem." He said, "I looked under my bed and there's a ton of dust under there. So either something is coming or somebody's died. And I can't tell which." I love the childlike faith that kids have. Just an accepting faith
You say, God created? They say, okay, God created. They're very impressionable. And simple faith in things like creation is foundational to trusting God's power. As in, if you believe God spoke the world into existence, and I know you believe that, then you can believe that God's word is going to help you in your trials as well. Just a simple truth that we know and believe in the word of God should have a powerful effect on our lives on a daily basis. God's creation, we see his power there. We also see his power in his authority. Stay there in Revelation. Go to Revelation 19, if you would. I'll read to you 1 Chronicles 29. Go to Revelation 19 and verse 6. 1 Chronicles 29, 12 says, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. That's a truth that we understand. But when it was written by someone who was saying it from an emotional heart. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6 says, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Revelation 19, verse 6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent, that means all-powerful, reigneth. To describe God's authority is impossible. We sometimes use the word sovereignty, and all sovereignty simply means is that God's in charge or God's in control. He's not out of control. It's not out of his hands, is it? What? Anything. It's not out of his hands. He's all powerful also in your life. You can praise God that everything that's over your head, everything that is above you, everything that is insurmountable to you is under his feet. It's just no worries for him. His power is seen in his ability. That's the omnipotence we're talking about. Somebody said, nothing is too big for my God to accomplish, and nothing is too little for him to use in accomplishing it. I think about Moses. The Red Sea wasn't too big for God to accomplish, and the rod wasn't too little for God to use to accomplish it. Think about Samson. The thousands of Philistines were not too big for God to accomplish, but the jawbone of the donkey was not too little for God to use. So whatever's going on in your life is not too big for God to take care of, and you're not too little, and what you have to offer is not too small for God to use if you'll just give it to him. He's your omnipotent God. He has the ability. Job 42 verse 2 says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Matthew 19, 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You can just take that verse and stamp it on whatever it is that you're facing in your life. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. What is it? What is it? Don't say it out loud, but what is it in your life that is impossible for you to handle? What is it that is just beyond your reach and you can't handle it? With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen? It's just a simple truth that we've got to be reminded of. Another thing that shows his power is his omniscience. God knows everything. His omnipresence. God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, 24 says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Did you know that God is present in all places at all times? God is not bound by time and space. Psalm 139, 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's your God, an all-powerful God. Second thing about God, second attribute or second thing I want to look at is his character. Go back to Psalm 113. Look at verse 5. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? The psalmist is saying there's no one like our God. No one like our God. No one compares to our God. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The Bible simply declares that God is perfect. What are a few ways in which God demonstrates his perfection? What are some ways in which there's no one like our God? One of those is his oneness. He said, what do you mean by his oneness? He's perfect in oneness. See, atheism says there is no God. Agnosticism says we cannot know whether there is a God or not. Polytheism says there are many gods. Pantheism says God is everything. He's all around us. And so everything is part of God. God says, is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Isaiah 44:8. I am the Lord, and there is none else. 45:6. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Isaiah 46:9. See, there's one God, and you can know him. This is doctrine is explained clearly in his word. And if you have a personal relationship with him, then you get to experience that God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God. All those gods that were mentioned in verse 5 are lowercase g, and the word lords are lowercase l's. But verse 6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. He is perfect in his oneness. We see his perfection there in his oneness. We also see it in his holiness. Emory Bancroft said this, God's holiness is his most exalted and emphasized attribute, expressing the majesty of his moral nature and character. Think about Moses and Job and Isaiah and many of the others who saw glimpses of God through visions or whatever God allowed them to see. The overwhelming attribute that each of them recorded was about God's holiness. The holiness of God should create in us a sense of awe and admiration. It should draw us to him, and it should motivate us as believers to holiness ourselves. Psalm 99:9, exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is perfect in his oneness, he's perfect in his holiness, and he's perfect in his justness, or his justice, righteousness. So what are you talking about? Okay, righteousness refers to God imposing on mankind righteous laws or demands. Okay? This is the righteous law. These are the righteous demands of what God expects. The justice of God refers to the carrying out of penalties attached to those laws. So people don't like to hear this part about God. But these things help us to develop a godly fear, godly reverence towards God. But it's not just something to be afraid of. These things should also encourage you. And here's why they should encourage you. You can rejoice to know that God is not going to allow. You might see something unfair, right? You look around and there's just wickedness going on all around. You're like, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Everything's just getting worse. But God will not allow unfairness or arrogance. God's not going to allow wickedness to proceed without being dealt with. And it's going to be dealt with, though, in His perfect way and in His perfect time. But you can mark it down because God is righteous and because God is just, it is going to be dealt with. So, yes, it should spark some reverence in us. Like, my God is a God of mercy. Yes, my God is God of grace. But my God is also a righteous God, and He's a just God. Let's not abuse the mercy and grace. Let's realize that there are consequences for sin. Let's live for Him and honor and glorify a holy and righteous God. When we do sin, thank God for His mercy and grace. But this is the part we just want to stay. We want to stay over here because maybe because we like to sin. I don't know. Maybe because we want to feel better about our sin. There's nothing to feel better about our sin. My sin sent Jesus to the cross. Sin is wicked. It's evil. And I need to think of God's righteousness and God's justice so I don't have to rely on His mercy and grace all the time. Romans says, what then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? No, this is the God we're talking about. We're talking about our God, the God that we serve. That's the title of the message tonight, the God that we serve. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. He's perfect in His oneness. He's perfect in His holiness. He's perfect in His righteousness and justice. He's perfect in His faithfulness. Sometimes we use the term immutable to describe the truth that God does not change. That's what immutable means. God doesn't change. Emory Bancroft wrote in his book, Elemental Theology, as an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal, God is above the possibility of change. And I say that because the Quran explains to its followers that their God, Allah, is unpredictable and has the capacity to alter His attributes between good and evil. What a contrast that is to our God, found in the Bible to be always the same and always right and always faithful. And we can praise our God that He does not change. I change, you change, our world changes, our family changes, our church changes, our job changes. Everything changes but God. He's eternally trustworthy. He's eternally faithful. He's eternally good. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:5, He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. That's the God that you serve. So, talked about God's power and we've talked about God's character. I want to talk about God's heart. Go back to Psalm 113, if you would. Look at verse 7. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. He lifts the needy. He cares for His people. He gives joy. The God you worship and serve is a person. Not just a force or a being. The Bible tells us that He thinks and He acts and He loves and He demonstrates qualities of personality, and best of all, He has a heart for you and He has a heart for me. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Go to Psalm 40 if you would. Psalm 40. So God's heart is seen in His names in the Bible. While you're looking at Psalm 40, look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Look at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We see God's heart. Think about God's names for a minute. Like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That word God there in Genesis 1:1 is actually the word Elohim in the Hebrew. That is the first title. That title is the first by which God refers to Himself. Elohim means that God is the absolute and supreme source of everything. No, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That word is Elohim, the absolute and supreme source of everything in your life. The I am in Exodus 3, verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am, all caps. That's how you see it there. It refers to the fact that God is the self-existent one. He's totally independent and complete in Himself. You've got the name Jehovah, Exodus 6:3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. See, when God introduced Himself to Moses as Jehovah, He was providing a name for, think about the children of Israel traveling around, He was providing a name for them to use in their relationship with Him. Jehovah means the eternal and immutable one. When you see the terms God and Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D in the Old Testament, you know what I'm talking about? When you see those words capitalized in the Old Testament, Jehovah is the title being used there. You have the term God of gods and Lord of lords. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10 if you can real quick. God of gods and Lord of lords. You've got Heavenly Father. Matthew 6:26 says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father. Aren't you glad you can call Him your Heavenly Father? Feedeth them. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You're a born-again Christian. You're invited to call God your Father. That is a very comforting name for your God. It means He loves you. Dads, you love your kids, right? You should. Sometimes, right? God always loves you. Yeah, He corrects you, but that's what a dad does. But He accepts you unconditionally based on the merit of His only begotten Son, whom He gave for you so you could be a son. I love it. Or daughter. Deuteronomy 10:17, look at that if you would. For the Lord your God, make it personal, is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. What little boy or girl is not proud of they think their dad is the strongest dad ever, right? They, when they're little, they think that. When they're bigger, they think they can take you. So you got to show them that you're still stronger. I was messing around with Levi a little bit. He smarted off to me the other day, or today actually was. And I said, boy, I'm going to go get my belt. He said, I've got a belt too, Dad. I said, good. I can use both of them at the same time. The Lord your God. Satan loses. Right? No, I mean, he can't hold a candle. What's going on in this world? God's got this. It's a piece of cake. A great God, a mighty and the terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. There's no other power or authority above your God. He is over and above all. All rulers, all world powers, all spiritual powers, all physical powers. That's your God. And then here's something interesting, because I told you we were going to talk about the Trinity. We talked about the Trinity a little bit last week and in the Holy Spirit messages that I preached. But his heart's also seen in the Trinity. Say, how's that? Well, God's Word teaches us that while there is one God, He reveals Himself as three persons. The three persons are equal in nature, separate in person. They have their duties. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. If you don't have this figured out in your Bible, maybe you want to write these references down. 1 John 5:7 is what I just read. You could also see John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him. There's not anything made that was made. I just messed it up. But go look it up. All right. Then there's Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. You know, the Trinity itself is clearly illustrated at the baptism of Christ in Matthew chapter 3. As Jesus stood in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit descended visibly, and the Father spoke audibly from heaven. We're also reminded of the Trinity throughout the Bible when God refers to Himself in a plural sense. Let us make man in our image, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 11, Isaiah 6, verse 8. You say, well, how does that show us His heart? All three, their purpose is for you. Your Heavenly Father, who we just talked about, loves you. The Holy Spirit, comforter, teacher, guides you. Jesus Christ, your intercessor, the one who died, gave Himself for you. I mean, we could go on and on. So His heart is seen in the Trinity as well. And then last, His heart is seen as a tender care. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the God of the Bible, this all-powerful God, who created the heaven and the earth, who is righteous, who is just. We spent some time on that. He cares about you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Look at verse 7. "That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." We just, again, just scratch the surface on, to me, awe-inspiring, beyond my imagination and comprehension of his attributes, the amazing, just our majestic God. But it is very humbling and it is very heartwarming to remember that he longs to be in a relationship with you. And he wants to shower you with his love and his grace and his kindness. And he's chosen, it's called a mystery of his grace, to love you and to express an enduring, tender heart towards you. The God of the Bible. We're talking about the God of the Bible. The all-powerful God who created the heaven and the earth truly cares about you. "Casting all your care upon him, for he" what? "Careth for you." Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Privileged to see a vision of the glory of God. And Isaiah bowed his heart in humility. He was just really in fear, but in humility when he had this encounter with God. But he left God's presence with a willingness to serve him. When he saw God for who he was, he left God's presence with a passion and a vigor. Isaiah would never be the same. In the Bible, God has opened up his heart and he's made himself, he's revealed himself to us. And we've seen many of his attributes today, and we've examined a little bit, just a little bit of his holy character. Again, I don't feel like I've said anything tonight that is new to this Wednesday night crowd. Maybe I have, but I think like Isaiah, maybe our response to seeing God for who he is should result in our surrender and our loving devotion. Because he is who he is. We already know that, but are we who we need to be? We should leave, really, church tonight prepared to serve him and to know him this week and to love him more and to live for him more, not only because of what God does, but because of who God is in our lives. If you're not seeing God in your life situations like you should, let me ask you the question, or let me make a statement that Corrie ten Boom said that we read earlier. You cannot say a lighthouse failed you if you never looked toward it. You can't blame God when you don't go to him. And when you do go to him in faith, believing, nothing wavering, when you do go to him, trusting, then you're right where you need to be. There's not going to be any blame to be cast because he takes care of you. Maybe not in the way that you want him, but in the way that you need. Our God and Heavenly Lord, we thank you for who you are, and thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your care, your character, and your heart in our lives. God, I just pray that you'd help us to remember that you are God. You are the I Am. You are Jehovah. You are the God of gods. You are our Heavenly Father. And that we would live our lives understanding that importance. And as we were able to sing so many different songs tonight, just thinking about eternity, if we would just live tomorrow with eternity in view, it's really going to make a difference in our day. Lord, I pray you'd help us take these things to heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.